Thank you, Nicholas and the team. That was wonderful singing. No one ever, Nicholas leads a team singing, and I'm going to speak. It's kind of gets me because Nicholas and I go back a long ways. And we've got a lot of memories. I got a lot of funny stories I could tell on them, but I'm not going to tell you any of them. But I'll say this much, that it gives me great joy when I see Nicholas up front or any of our young people. You know, our greatest joy is when those that we've seen raised and the young people, and we see them going on for the Lord. You know, your education's important, but it's not as important as going on for the Lord. There's nothing more important for our young people than to see them living for the Lord. That's the most important thing in life for a Christian, is to live for the Lord. I know with my own dad, I remember when I was going off to university and I was the first of his children to leave home and go to university. And I remember as I, maybe I shouldn't have told you this. But anyway, as I was heading out, he said to me, "David, live for the Lord." And he says, "You know, if it doesn't go too good and you don't like it there, just come on back home." You see, the education to him, it didn't mean much. But nothing brought him much more joy than when we'd have a gospel meeting in the little gospel hall back at Victoria Road, and one of his boys would open the meeting and then he would speak. You know, that's what brought him joy, was when he saw his boys going on for the Lord. And there's nothing more important. You know, as I was thinking what I was going to speak on this Sunday, it's a little difficult. I'm so used to speaking on the book of Revelation and being told what to speak on that, you know, I thought, well, you know, now what do I do? Because I've got to choose my topic myself. And so a week or so ago, I was reading in Colossians, and I read there in chapter 1, and I read concerning Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae, and I was thinking, well, that would be a good topic to speak about. Maybe we could consider Paul's prayer and how he prayed for others. And then later on during the week, I was working with Bruce on a little project, and we were working together, and Bruce mentioned to me how that he was reading this book. And basically the gist of the book was to answer this question: how can you tell the difference between a Christian or a believer and a non-believer in the day and age in which we live? And I thought, well, that would make a good topic. So then I wasn't just sure which one I should speak on, and so I turned back to Colossians 1, and I read Colossians 1, and I thought, hey, I've got two for one, because both things are answered in the same chapter. And so today you're going to get two for one. Okay? People like that, getting two for one. And so we're going to consider Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae. And at the same time, we're going to look at three things that are characteristic of every true believer that would make us stand out or make us different from the unbeliever. You know, a few weeks ago, I guess it was early in the spring, Ruth and I went to an auction sale. I love going to auctions. But we went to an auction sale, and it was back behind Bruce Mines. You went down 638 in an old country road, and an old farm, the equipment and stuff was being auctioned at this farm. And when I went into the auction, there was a good number of Mennonite men at that auction. Now, it was not hard for me to pick out the Mennonite men. They all wore the same hat. It was a little peak cap with earmuffs that were, you know, up the side. You remember those old caps, up the side of the cap, and you pull them down over your ears. They all had the same hat. They all wore the same coat. It was the same color. And they all looked like they had gone to the same barber. Right? Everybody had the same hairdo. And so if somebody had come up to me at that auction and said to me, okay, now here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to separate the Mennonites from the other people. It would have been very, very easy to do. Because they stood out in the crowd. And you knew, this person's a Mennonite. And then you looked at someone else, you said, he's not a Mennonite. Right? It was easy to tell. But if somebody had come up to me at that same auction and said to me, here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to separate the believers from the non-believers. How would you tell? Well, you couldn't tell from the dress. Right? Because when you look at a group of people, like when I look at everyone in here this morning, basically we all dress the same. And in fact, for the Christian, the Bible has very little to say about our dress, except that our dress should be modest. And so a Christian then should be marked by dressing modestly. But there are a lot of people that are non-Christians, non-believers, and as far as their dress is concerned, their dress is just as modest as a believer. And so you can't separate people as being Christians or non-Christians, in or just by the way they dress. And then I thought, well, you know, because Bruce kind of got me thinking about this question. I thought, well, what about our speech and the way we talk? Well, as a believer, my speech should be affected. You know, the Bible, in fact, it has a lot more to say about the speech of a believer, about how that we talk, than it does about how that we should dress. And yet, as a boy and as a worker in this city, I have known many people who would not claim to be believers. And yet, when you had listened to their speech, there's nothing you could find fault with it. And so just listening to somebody talk and the way that they talk, that doesn't necessarily separate them as being a believer or a non-believer. So then I thought, well, I'm not getting very far with this, so I'll ask Ruth and see what she has to say. So her and Marion were down at the cottage, and so I proposed the question to them. And so they thought about it. And so Ruth said, well, what about the fruits of the Spirit? Would that separate a believer from a non-believer? You know, in Galatians chapter 5, you read about the fruits of the Spirit, and they're mentioned there. Here they are. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, they certainly should be evident in the life of a believer. But if they're not evident in the life of the believer, then I believe that what that would indicate is that the Spirit of God is not having control of the believer, if those things aren't evident. But again, I can think of all kinds of people in my life that I've met and have had an influence on me. And if you were to think about these people, they show love. They seem joyful enough. And they're long-suffering, and they show goodness and kindness and faithfulness. They're a gentle people. They're long-suffering. And yet, if you ask them, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? They wouldn't either know what you're talking about, or they'd say no. And yet, they display those things. And I think the reason that they display them is because the fruits of the Spirit are actually attributes of God. And each one of us was created in the image of God. Now, of course, sin came in and spoiled that creation, but people are able to display those things because they were created in the image of God. And so I don't really think that even that you can use to say, well, this person's a believer and this person's not a believer. So how do you tell the difference? So again, let's actually turn to Colossians chapter 1. And as I read it, I'm going to give you a little job to do so that you're following and listening. And what I would like you to do is, as I read these verses, not only consider Paul's prayer, but also see if you can pick up three things And that seems to be a preacher's favorite, three things that they're going to speak on. But three things that the Apostle Paul mentions here that would be true of every believer, that would make them stand out. So we're going to begin reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that's all we're going to read. We ask God to bless the reading of his precious word. So were you able to pick out three things? Three things that Paul mentions here that are true of every believer. Well, I won't ask you to say them out unless you want to. But the first thing that I notice that he says here, he says we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now here's the first thing. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's number one. If a person does not have faith in Christ Jesus, they are not a Christian. They are not a believer. But then he goes on. And he says, and of your love for all the saints. That's another characteristic of a true believer, is a love for all the saints. But then there's a third thing. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth in the gospel. Every true believer has a heavenly hope. And so I believe that here we have three characteristics, things that the Apostle Paul is thankful for because he has heard from Epaphras that they are characteristic of the saints in Colossae. Three things that are characteristic of every true believer, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love for all the saints, and a heavenly hope. Now, let's just consider those briefly this morning. First of all, a true believer then has faith. But you notice it's not just faith. In our day, we have taken a lot of biblical terms and kind of twisted them. And oftentimes we use them in a way that's not biblical. It's not the way God intended them to be used. And I believe that the word faith is one of those words. You know, sometimes you'll hear people speaking and you'll say, well, he's of the Catholic faith or he's of the Protestant faith. What does that mean? Well, to them, all that means is he goes to a Catholic church and he goes to a Protestant church. But the Bible doesn't talk about faith in that way. Or I remember talking to a fellow teacher one time, a number of years ago, and he said to me, well, you have your faith, and I have my faith. And in other words, there's not much sense of you talking to me about the gospel, because I already have my faith, and you have your faith. Well, what did he mean? Is that the way the Bible talks about faith? No, because all he meant was, I go to one church, and you go to another, and even then he's using the word church wrong. There's a lot of these words that we've kind of twisted. But what does the Bible talk about then? What is it that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he's saying that he's thankful that the saints here at Colossae, that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you know, I don't think that he just added those words in the Lord Jesus Christ by accident. Because those words actually describe the faith that they had. First of all, their faith was in a person. And their faith wasn't just in any person. Their faith was in the Son of God. Their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every true believer has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is what's referred to as saving faith. You know, I'm happy this morning, and I've told you many times before, but I want to tell you again, I am so glad, I am so happy that I'm saved by God's grace. And I am saved by His grace, and I have experienced saving faith. And so it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a living faith. It's actually a supernatural faith. It's a faith that's given to us by God Himself. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus is the author and He's the finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us that we are saved by faith. By grace, you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this faith then that the saints at Colossae had and that every true believer has, it's a living faith in a living God. It's a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith that James talks about in the book of James. He talks about it. And he talks about it as a faith that produces works. You see, that's what salvation is all about. That's what this living faith is all about. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, it causes a change in our lives. And it causes works, good works, to be produced that would demonstrate that we have this living faith. And so let me ask you this morning. Have you experienced that faith? Have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus? You know, I was reading what John MacArthur had to say about this living faith in his notes of the Bible that I have here. And John MacArthur, he said that for this faith to be a living faith, he said it actually involves three components. He said, first of all, there's the mental component that's associated with this faith. In order to have this faith, this living faith, there has to be an understanding of the gospel. An understanding, a mental understanding of a person's sin. And a mental understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus. But just to understand that the Lord Jesus died, that's not enough. He said there has to be an emotional side to it. An emotional side when the truth is embraced and it causes repentance in the heart of the sinner, and the sinner turns to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And then there's the volitional part where the sinner actually submits their will to Christ and trusts him alone for salvation. And a person who has that type of faith is a Christian. He's a true believer. She's a true believer. One who is trusting in the Lord Jesus alone. Saved by faith, living by faith. That's a characteristic of a true believer. But then the second characteristic is love for all the saints. This is something actually that faith is a result of the living faith. Is a love for all the saints. Now, just take a look around you this morning. You know, all the people sitting around you. You know, it always amazes me, a local church. No matter what local church I've been a part of, when you sit in that local church and you take a look around at the people that you're there with. And, you know, sometimes it's just amazing. You know, there are people of different nationalities. People of different interests. People that don't think the same way as you do in a lot of situations. And there's people sitting there, and as far as their personality is concerned, well, it really doesn't match with your personality. And yet there you are, all gathered together. And for some reason, even though your personalities don't match, you love that person. You have a real concern for that person. A true love. And even though you might not agree in everything, because we're never going to agree in everything till we get to heaven. No use even trying. Bringing everybody together and saying, we're all going to be one, and we're all going to agree, and we're all going to say yes, sir, no, sir. It's just not going to happen. But whether we all agree or not, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an affinity there. There's a love there. And it's an unexplainable love because it's a supernatural love that's been implanted within us by the Spirit of God. And we love one another, even though we might not necessarily agree on some things. And yet there's a love that's there because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember one time there were three brothers. Their last name was Adams. And they were all preachers. And I remember one of them getting up, and he was preaching, and he was preaching on this type of thing about us loving one another as believers. And he said this, and he was the oldest of the three, and he said, I have two brothers. And he says, we don't agree on everything. But he says, whatever you do, don't you say a word against them. I thought, hey, that's good. You know, they were brothers. And I remember with my own brothers, we never always got along. We used to fight like ordinary boys, and we'd have trouble. But I'll tell you, if anyone else started to pick on one of the brothers, the other two were soon in there, or our sisters would get in. Oh, yeah. We stuck up for each other, even though we didn't necessarily get along. And as believers, we need to stick up for each other and be kind to one another and to love one another. Because that's how the world is going to know. The Bible even tells us that that's how the world is going to know that we're true believers, if we love one another. And so Paul is thankful that these saints at Colossae have love for one another. But not only did they have a living faith and did they have love for one another, but they had a heavenly hope. Have you got hope this morning? You know, I'm so thankful that I can say that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. My hope is in Christ. And you know, even though we don't know what a day is going to bring forth, when we get up in the morning and get ready to face the day, not one of us knows what might happen that day. And yet as a believer, I know that my salvation is sure. I'm as sure of heaven as if I was already there. And my hope is in Christ. And so even though sometimes things can be tough, and things, life can get rough, and yet as a believer, we have that living hope. And others recognize that hope. You often hear stories of believers who have come into deep waters, come into suffering, come into sorrow. And yet what amazes people is that even though they're sorrowing, or maybe they're suffering, and yet they're still filled with hope. And that hope is a heavenly hope. You know, we're living in a world where many people have lost hope. And they're grasping to try and find hope. They're grasping to try and find something that they can lay a hold of, that they can be sure of. And the problem is, though, that they're not turning to the right source. You know, some will turn to all kinds of different things, but the last thing they want to do is to turn to God, to turn to the Lord Jesus and to rely upon Him. And yet He is the only one who is able to give them hope. And so there are three characteristics that I believe separate the believer from the non-believer, and that is a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for all the saints, and a heavenly hope, a hope in Christ. And Paul was thankful that he heard about these things from Epaphras. It's interesting that Paul hadn't been to Colossae. He didn't even know these people personally. And yet he thanked God as part of his praying for them. He was thankful that they had these characteristics. And then, just in the last few minutes, I want you to notice how he prayed for these people. You know, I've been thinking a bit about that lately. It's interesting sometimes how we pray, things we pray for. You know, sometimes I get a kick out of, you know, just sometimes things people say. And, you know, one time I heard one person come up to this lady who was expecting. And you could tell she was expecting, right? She was expecting soon. And this person came up to her and said, "I'm praying that you'll have a boy." Well, I just kind of chuckled to myself, but I almost said, "Too late. Save your breath. That decision has been made." You know, it's interesting, though, sometimes what we pray for. But anyway, I don't want to get onto that. But what I want to do is look at what Paul prayed for here. Notice what he prayed for these saints at Colossae. And if you begin reading there in verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Now, here's his prayer for them. Here's what he asks for. He says, first of all, he asked God that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you pray that for other people? Pray that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God's will is so important in our lives. And yet how often, I know I don't often pray that for people, that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then if you go on down, you notice that the next thing that he asks, that he prays for, is that they'll walk worthy of the Lord. And so he wants them to be filled with God's will, and he wants them to walk a life that's worthy of the Lord, that wouldn't dishonor the Lord. And so he prays that for them. And then he goes on, and he also prays that they might fully please the Lord. You know, not just please the Lord in some aspects of their life, but in every aspect of their life, that it would be pleasing to the Lord. And that was Paul's desire for these people. He was praying for that. And he was also praying that they would be fruitful in every good work. It's an amazing prayer. Different to the way I sometimes think of prayer and of praying for others, that they be fruitful in every good work. And then he prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. In other words, he was praying that they would have spiritual growth, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And then he also prayed that they would be strengthened with all might. In other words, that they'd be able to face the trials that come in life. And so he was praying that they might be strengthened. And then he was praying that they would have patience. In other words, that they would be able to to withstand the trial. And as they went through these trials of life, that they would have patience with these difficult circumstances. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes you can get into a trial or a difficult time and you just feel like throwing your hands up and saying, forget it, and just kind of give up. What's the use? And so Paul was praying that these people wouldn't do that, but that they would have patience. And then also he was praying that they would be long-suffering. In other words, that they would be able to endure difficult people. You know, that's something to pray for, isn't it? Because any one of us can be difficult for others to get along with. And so Paul then was praying that they would be long-suffering. And so I was looking at this prayer and I thought, very interesting. You know, how do we pray for others? You know, when I pray for you or when you pray for me, what do you pray for? What do you ask for? Think of Paul's prayer. Maybe this will help us. Because all of these things are so essential in the life of a Christian. All of these things are so important, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And of course, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. There's no magic formula. The only way we're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will is to know His word. That's where God's will is going to be found. It's not going to be found in anything else but His word. So he's praying really that they would be studying God's word, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Then he was praying about their walk, please the Lord and be fruitful, increase in the knowledge of God and so on. And so I just hope that these little considerations will help each one of us. And oh, if there's any here this morning and you have never experienced that saving faith that a person wouldn't be able to say concerning you that they're thankful for your faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Our prayer for you would be that you would experience that saving faith, that you would come to know Christ as Savior. And if you come to know Him as Savior, then automatically you're going to have that living hope. And automatically you're going to have a love for all the saints. You just can't help it. It just comes. There it is. And even somebody that might be the most difficult to get along with as far as you're concerned, all that's got to happen is for them to get into something that's difficult and you feel your heart going out to them because they're a fellow believer. And so may God help each one of us to live for the Lord, because that's really all that counts. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this prayer which the apostle prayed for the saints at Colossae, and how that he was able to be thankful for their faith in Christ and their love for the saints and their heavenly hope. And our Father, this morning we're thankful for each one here who has experienced that saving faith. We're thankful for each one who is a true believer, but we're also thankful for any here this morning, and maybe they've never come to that point in their life. And Lord, we just pray that if there is some in that position, that they would turn to Christ and find life. And then, our Father, help us to love one another and to be people of hope and to pray for one another. And so we just commit the rest of the day into your care. We pray for your blessing upon us throughout the day. We pray for safety as we go home. And we just pray that you would bless each one gathered here. And again, for those who are not able to be here because of health issues, we pray for them and for your blessing upon them. We pray for Deb this morning, that you would be with her and that you would heal her after this operation. And we pray for Steve, who have this operation today. Lord, we pray for success. And we just commit them all lovingly into your care and pray for your blessing upon them as we would now separate in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.